But Isaiah 55 is one that I keep going back to throughout different times in my life. And it hits me. It's just amazing to me how often I find myself going back there and finding a deeper sense of who our God is, how personable He is. In many ways, I kind of feel that not only is this something that I have, to use the verbiage of the chapter, not only is this a chapter that has been bread to me, the eater, but I find myself plant. As missionaries, that's what we're about. What is a missionary? It's someone who spreads the gospel, someone who goes somewhere where the gospel has yet to be proclaimed, or where the love of Jesus hasn't been displayed, and does it there. Crossing cultures, crossing all sorts of lines. Ethnic, language, cultural, socioeconomic, you name the line, they cross it. It's pretty, I don't know about you guys, but if you read missionary biographies, they're pretty inspirational. I mean, you get to hear these amazing things that God is doing, and they're true. I have been personally incredibly blessed and humbled by sitting in my home with a group of young Muslims, handing them the Bible for the first time, and sitting down and reading and saying, this is who Jesus says He is, and having these beautiful discussions. Often, almost every time, it's like, yeah, never mind, and they move on. But the honor of being that person to first introduce them, I can't wrap my head around that. And I know I won't be the only one. Because our God is a God that reaches out to people, that pursues people. And it is beautiful. It's exciting for me to be a part of that pursuit. When God called us out of that role and into this role of, instead of reaching out to people who have never heard, to the unreached, and said, no, Greg, I want you to come alongside missionaries. I want you to come alongside people who are doing what you've been doing, and love them well. It felt like I was going from a focus of, I'm going to spend my life reaching the unreached, to now I spend my life reaching the overreached or the overexposed. It's like, these are ministers of the gospel. What do I have to offer them? These are the people who hold these stories that end up in books. You know, I love missionaries. I really do. I mean, as a missionary kid, it's kind of the water I was born into, kind of the air I breathe. And I love missionaries. But you know, behind all those amazing stories, behind the amazing provisions that you see God granting, behind all this, the brilliant light piercing through the darkness. These missionaries are often in pain. It is a very difficult job. It is a very difficult job. And to be honest, it's not for everyone. It's not for everyone to travel across the world and go through this tumultuous, identity-shifting experience. Don't get me wrong, missions is for everyone. But to be that person who goes, that's not for everyone. But the person who goes looks back and says, I'm the representative of you, the church. I have all these people behind me, supporting me, believing in me, praying for me. And that creates often this sense of, I can't be vulnerable. I can't show weakness. I can't just be the person that I am. This results in missionaries. Maybe if you've had them in your home, if you've had them out for coffee or something like that, you've probably picked up on some of this. You'll see they're a little bit guarded. Sometimes they're a little bit reluctant to just relax and be themselves. You might see that, man, if I had to guess, these people are burned out. I mean, I'm looking at what feels like the ashes of someone. You might look at their lives and say, wow, they are so busy. That does not look healthy. Yeah, those are all true too. And then there's also the fact that you might get glimpses of it, but they don't really want to talk about it. That missionaries are often depressed. 1 in 4 Americans experiences depression in their life. 3 out of 4 missionaries do. Anxiety is just right around every corner. When you realize you've been in a place for a few weeks and realize if there's a medical emergency, I don't think 911 works here. And if they did, they wouldn't answer in my language. What would we do? Every time you go for visas, every time you go to your landlord calls, there's part of you saying, is something about to happen that's going to throw me into chaos? That I don't have the skills to move through. Anxiety is ever present. And then there's the fact that, you know, a lot of missionaries, I would say most missionaries, are in some way engaging people who are at risk of something. They're at risk economically. They're at risk because of the governments they live under. They're at risk because of cultural elements that make it difficult for them to pursue Christ. And all of this done in environments that are often have less support structures behind them. And so trauma is just around the corner. And often missionaries are not just watching the people around them experiencing trauma, but often part of it. Often seeing a traumatic situation, seeing an earthquake, seeing a tsunami, seeing political unrest, and wanting, because they love the Lord, to be Jesus' hands and feet in that situation. And they're not immune to trauma. But here they are feeling like, I can't be weak, I can't be vulnerable. I'm supposed to be the one lifting people up. I'm supposed to be the one showing how Christ triumphs in every circumstance. That's a heavy weight to bear. Then there's one other thing that they don't want you to see, and that's that missionaries are sinners. You know, they're people. You name the sin, I've seen it. Not only are they sinners, but they're surrounded by sinners, often surrounded by other missionary sinners. And the impacts of all that invade their life just like it invades ours. Condescending. They're often entitled. They're often selfish. They're often angry and fake. Managing their appearances so that everyone thinks that they walk on water and it's amazing who they are. greedy, covetous, racist, abusive, having a Messiah complex, that, oh, I'm here to save these people and this is going to be great. You know, this is all really ugly. And I list these out not because I want you to not like missionaries, but because I want you to realize that they're just like everyone here. Everything that I listed here, I've seen in myself. I've seen in myself. How could I step forward and say, this is the word of God? How could I say, Jesus loves you, when I know that's lurking in there? And the truth is, and this is what astounds me, God takes broken people to build his kingdom. You know, it's not the presence of these sins that disqualifies you from ministry. It's the ignoring, the feeding, the encouraging. These sins, that's what says, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's, take care of yourself before you reach out. When I can sit here and say, yeah, all these sins, they're in here. They're in my heart. But the only reason I have the audacity to come and stand in front of you is because I know my Lord Jesus has taken care of them all. And when I see them come up, it is no longer, oh man, Greg, that was racist. Oh my gosh. It's, oh, there it is. Lord, show me yourself in my own heart. And instead of that guilt, instead of shame, instead of trying to hide, it's almost like a joy. A joy rushes into that brokenness. And you can't help but proclaim the goodness of God. God uses broken people to build his kingdom, but that is not all. Something that I have grown in appreciation, and to be honest, it's just enveloped how I view the world, is not that he only uses broken people to build his kingdom, but that God takes broken people and makes them his own. He said, I want you. I see all that in you, but I still want you. I'm still going to pursue you. I'm still going to love you. And you accept him as Lord and Savior, and that's just the beginning of a beautiful, life-changing relationship. Why would he want me? I have no idea, but he does. So much so that he says, you know, the honest truth is we have very few rights in this world. But his word says, if we believe in him, we have the right to become, not to just be called, not just to be considered, but to become children of God. Wow. The truth is, when we become his children, it doesn't change that we're still people. And that's one reason I love Isaiah 55. I'm just going to read the first 2.5-3 verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. God says, I want you, with all your discontent, with all your hunger, with all your desires, all your pain, all everything, I want you. We have desires. We have things we want from life, things we need from life, and we don't always get it in this broken world. And so what do? We misunderstand our need. If I had this, it would be better. If I had that, it would be great. If I only had this house or had these friends or that job, or if only my kids were like this or whatever it is. There's a need there that we think that something in this broken world is going to fix. We misunderstand it. And we fixate on the discomfort, and we chase after other things. And so often, just like this passage implies, we squander our money, our time, our labor, our relationships. We find justification for a little sin here, a little sin there that then steamrolls, and then we find ourselves in a big mess. And all of these things just make it worse, even if it's a momentary relief. To be honest, every time we come to the States, we go and we see a lot of friends, friends from high school, friends from college, and we get to see their kids and their families and how life is, how the Lord is blessing them, and it is difficult for me at times. Because I say, Lord, why haven't you given us that kind of stability? That sounds really nice. I have never in my life lived more than 6.5 years in one place. I'm not talking about a house. I'm talking about like a city. And so when we are coming up on 6.5 years in Thailand, and it's like, oh, and there's nothing on the horizon that would make us think that it's coming to an end. And then it makes me excited about that. But it also, Thailand's not my home. My kids love it, and they call it home. Just like as a child, I considered Africa my home. And I love that. But Thailand's not my home. And I see my friends and their houses and their kids and their steady jobs, and I think how nice it would be to just be able to settle. And something in my heart aches. And it tempts me to covet. It tempts me to pursue something that's not of God. It tempts me to hold it against them. It tempts me to a sarcasm that's really just a passive-aggressive, I don't know what it is. It's just ugly. But the truth is, when I step back and I say, Lord, what is this desire? What is this wanting to be rooted that is deep in my heart? What is that about? I ache, and I take it to him. And the Lord says, I put that in you, Greg. But not for their lives, not for their stability. It's no more stable than anything I've given you. But it's to be in my presence, in my kingdom, for eternity. And this aching you feel, that's the aching that Jesus felt as he walked this earth. Oh, it changes the whole script of that desire. Instead of filling up on the junk food that the world provides for that need, instead I'm sitting down at a table and I'm dying of thirst, and he's giving me milk and wine and bread and a full feast. And I get to sit there and be like, I don't get to partake of it fully now, but I will. This need will be quenched because of my God. So often we get busy trying to ignore our need. It all gets sorted out eventually. And so then we minimize it. We just say, oh, I should be over that by now. And don't let yourself think about it. But that need is an invitation of your Lord and Savior to grow closer to him. That need is what he said, is what he responds to with a come. Listen. Come. Listen. Why? Because it is that place where our soul comes alive. It's kind of weird being a counselor. You know, people come and they tell you awful things. They tell you painful things. Sometimes they tell you things that you're like, really, that's what you're caught up on? And when I'm walking in my own strength, it's like, man, I just can't wait for this hour to be up. Come on. You know, it's like, whoo, I don't want to carry that. But when I am walking with the Lord, I sit there and someone tells me a terrible pain in their life. And I have sensed a change in my heart that sometimes I have to make sure my body language isn't inappropriate, because I get excited. Because when I hear someone tell this awful pain of what happened to them, I know the Lord is going to be there. It might not be this hour, it might not be today or tomorrow, but he will be there. If it's with me in the room or not, he will be there. And I get to sit and listen to them, let their guards down, talk about their pain and their anguish and their doubts and their frustrations and the relationships in their family, in their marriage, that are too heavy for them to carry, and I get to just be there and hold it with them for a bit. And without ever having to say the name of Jesus, I feel like I'm just giving them the gospel. Jesus loves you. And in this moment, he gets to love you through me. What an honor. So I want to end today by saying thank you for allowing me to be in the room with our brothers and sisters. I love it. I really do. It is hard. And about a third of the time, I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to go work at Walmart now. But the other two-thirds is, I don't want to do anything else. Thank you for allowing us to do what we're doing. You're a part of that. But I also know, as an ache, has a sin they've been using to numb that. And I ask you this morning, what is that thing? What is that need, that desire that you don't want to give voice to? Or you're spending a lot of energy pursuing a solution to? And then I ask you, what would it look like to come? To sit at the table? For Jesus to sit next to you and break some bread and say, here. eat this. And not just eat this, but here's some bread. Let's talk. Oh. You know, maybe some of us, it's hard to sit in that stillness. Lots of doubts, and what does it mean to talk to God? What is that like? I would encourage you, seek out a loving friend, a pastor, a counselor, whoever it is, to be with you in that time, because so often he uses his people to minister to us. Come and listen. And listen, because what I pray for you is that your soul would come alive. When that flame grows, when that joy takes root, you face the pain, you face the longing, you face the unmet needs with a completely different mindset. A mindset that makes sense of Jesus' words when he says, "My burden is light." Because he's right there with you. He's inviting you to that today. What is he asking you? What is he asking you to bring to him? What does he have to say about it? He loves you too much to remain silent. Pray with me if you will. Lord God, I am in awe of how you have a kingdom agenda for every soul, every person in this room, in this town, in the world. I'm in awe that we can go to a park or a store and you know them by name, every single one of those strangers. I'm in awe of that, and then the fact that in your glory you still reach down and hold our hand. You still look into our and say, "Come, I've got something for you." Listen, lean in. I want something so much bigger and better for you than what this world could ever offer. Because I love you so much. Lord, may we spend the rest of our days on this earth moving in your presence, in that joy, in that peace. Knowing that as we eat the bread that you have provided, you will also provide the seed for us to sow in the people around us. And that joy is contagious, and we are so grateful for that. We love you, Lord. In your Holy Son's name, amen.